Well, shall we come to the Lord in a time of prayer as we prepare to hear His word this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we hear from Your word this morning, we pray that You would bless it as it goes forth. Would You open our minds and our hearts to be receptive to it? Would You keep us far from distractions and help our minds to be focused on what You have to say to each of us? We pray that Your Spirit would richly empower the Word as it goes forth, and that as Your people, we'd be blessed and we'd be encouraged by it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning at verse 18. The message this morning will actually be primarily focused on verses 1 through 7 of chapter 43, but we'll begin our reading in chapter 42, verse 18, and read all the way to verse 7 of 43 to gain some context. Isaiah chapter 42 at verse 18, reading till 43:7. Hear God's word this morning. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on them the heat of his anger and the might of battle, and it set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. Thus far the reading of our word, the God's word this morning. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever received some really bad news? I'm thinking in particular of those who have received a hard diagnosis from the doctor. The doctor comes into the room and he gives you that life-altering news. Perhaps it's the dreaded C word, cancer, or it's some other kind of life-threatening disease. In a single moment, your world is turned upside down. News like that is hard. News like that is depressing. And it can be difficult to find hope in the midst of that kind of bad news. In the previous chapter of Isaiah, chapter 42, the Israelites have been given some terrible news. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord has told them that they were deaf and they were blind, that they would be looted and plundered. And in the final verse of chapter 42, they're told that the heat of the anger of the Lord would be poured out on them and that they'd be burned up. So it is in the context of this bad news that we hear the balm of God's word to us this morning. Because the Lord begins chapter 43 with one of the most comforting three-letter words. But. You see, when the doctor comes in and gives you that life-threatening diagnosis, he explains to you that 100% of the people who've been diagnosed has succumbed to the disease, and so your heart drops. Yet just imagine if the doctor kept speaking. But I'm the most specialized doctor in my field, and we just found a cure. He might explain to you that the road to recovery is going to be difficult, but knowing that you have the best doctor, that he has a cure, should provide immense comfort, should alleviate your fears. And in like manner, the Lord in our passage speaks to Israel and also us today with the following theme. Fear not, for God loves you. And we'll see this theme expressed in the following 3 points. You are his, he is with you, he purchased you. You are his, he is with you, and he purchased you. Now, before we begin examining these 7 verses together in detail, it's important to recognize the structure that Isaiah is utilizing here in the first 7 verses. He utilizes a structure here whereby he introduces concepts and phrases in the first 3 verses, which finally find their center at the beginning of verse 4. And then Isaiah basically reverses course and repeats many of the same things from verses 1 through 3 only in reverse order and in a somewhat slight expansion. And therefore, because of this repetition and parallelism that occurs in this passage, we'll find that the focus of the message this morning will be even more concentrated on the first 4 verses than the last 3. Isaiah here begins by stating who it is that's qualifying this terrible news spoken about in chapter 42. It is the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, the creator God. He's the one who created and formed Israel. By using the names of Jacob and Israel in verse 1, he's directly connecting this verse and this passage to what was previously said in chapter 42, verse 24. You see, the Lord had given up Jacob and Israel to looters and plunderers, and yet this same God is their creator and the one who formed them. Before moving forward, we need to always keep in mind the God who is speaking to us. This is the Almighty Creator, the shaper of his people. He's not some impotent God, but he's one who can accomplish all that he says. And the use of these words is striking. It's reminiscent of creation itself, pointing us all the way back to the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. When God created everything out of nothing. And so by utilizing this language, the all-powerful God is telling his people, listen up. Listen up. This is what your God has to say about all of this. In contrast to that bad news you just heard, listen. Fear not. Do you think those are the words that the Israelites would have been expecting to hear? The most natural thing would have been rather to have expected an expansion on the judgment that they had just heard. And yet notice, look how the Lord doesn't just stop by telling them not to fear because he's their creator and their shaper, God, the one who made them. But he continues to ground this command in the wonderful reality of who his people are to him. The creator God, the one who formed Israel, who created and formed you, is telling his people not to fear. And the reason? He redeemed you. He called you by name. And you are his. What a wonderful jam-packed statement. They're perhaps one of the most comforting and intimate words a person could ever hear. The creator of all things, the one who formed you and made you, is telling you not to fear because he's redeemed you, He's called you by name, and you are his. Now, being called by name is this intimate phrase that communicates having a direct personal relationship with God, and it involves having a specific plan for the one named. One of the things that's difficult to capture in our English Bibles, but which is evident in the original language, is how the Lord uses these second-person singular pronouns in our passage. Excuse me. When you say you in English, it's somewhat ambiguous. Do we mean you all or you individually? In the original language, this ambiguity is not present. In these short 7 verses, the Lord uses 26 singular yous. And this further demonstrates the individual, the intimate, and the personal nature of the Lord's statement. You see, just like the Israelites, you are called not to fear, not to worry. And this fact is grounded in the great and the incredible reality that God himself, the creator of all things, your God, has redeemed you, has called you by name, and in such an intimate and personal way, you've become his own. He says, you're mine. What a comfort this must have been to the Israelites who had just received this terrible bad news. But what a wonderful reality that the Lord is telling us here in our passage. In a kind of grand reversal, the Lord tells his people in verse 2 that when they pass through the waters and the rivers, they'll not overwhelm them, and the fire will not burn them. The people couldn't help but be reminded of their deliverance from Egypt, how they'd walked through the dry ground through the Red Sea. The Lord had called and redeemed his people and made a way for them so that they were not overwhelmed. In the last verse of Isaiah 42, the Lord had spoken to them how the heat of his anger had set the people on fire all around and how they would be burned up. And yet here we learn that they're going to walk through fire and not be burned. This is a grand reversal of the judgment that God just finished speaking to them. You see, in spite of Israel's disobedience, in spite of their idolatry, God is displaying his wonderful mercy toward them. You see, the people of God don't need to fear as they walk through the difficulties of life, because they're his. Now, I want to be crystal clear here. The Lord is not saying to his people that they won't experience difficulties or even horrendous trials. He's not saying there won't be significant suffering. In fact, many of those who originally heard these words would eventually be deported to Babylon, and that was certainly not an easy road. And while it is the case that this deportation was a result of Israel's own disobedience and idolatry, even faithful Israelites were deported. Just think of Daniel and his 3 friends. So what the Lord here is showing is that even as Christians, we too can experience extraordinary difficulties and trials in this life. And it's not always a result of sin. You see, the Lord's not telling us that in the Christian life there won't be water, even turbulent water. He doesn't tell us there won't be fire, even raging fires. But he does tell us that we don't need to fear because we're his. And not only is this fact that we're his a wonderful comfort, but the Lord tells his people that he's with them. This is what we see in our second point. He's with you. Notice in verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. One of the reasons is people do not need to fear is that God is with them. And this isn't the only place that we hear that God is with us. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, we're told, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. As the Israelites were to journey through difficulties and trials, as they faced those turbulent waters and those raging fires, they could be comforted knowing that the one who created them, who's created all things, was with them. And if the Lord promises to disobedient Israel in the midst of their impending deportation that he's going to be with them, how much more in Christ Jesus will he not be with you? You see, this same passage and promise in Deuteronomy is quoted by the author of the Hebrews to the New Testament church in Hebrews chapter 13. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Our God promises that he will be with his children. And this should instill great comfort in us and encourage us not to fear. And yet, don't we all still struggle with this? It's difficult to find a good illustration that captures God's presence with his people, that he's with us. And yet, however inadequate, and in some ways all illustrations about God are inadequate, I do hope this illustration might help to capture just a little bit of how we might view this. I wonder if any of you have ever tried to teach your young child how to swim. I recently had some experience with this. You might begin by holding your child close in the shallow end of the pool, where they're able to touch the ground. And as they get more comfortable, you might begin to slowly venture out into the deep end where they can't touch any longer. And as they hold on tightly to you, you might slowly begin to loosen your grip and let them use their own arms and legs just a little bit to learn to grow and develop. And yet if your children are anything like mine, the panic sets in almost immediately. It's almost like they think you're going to let them drown. All their life they've been confronted by the fact that as a loving father or mother, you'd never let them drown. The reality of the situation is that as a parent, you're right there beside them, ready to grab them at a moment's notice. You'd never let them go under the water and be overwhelmed. You're with them. And you'd think that this reality would be a supreme comfort to them, and that they'd be able to face this deep water without fear. Eventually, they do usually realize that you won't let them drown, that you're going to grab them before you let that happen. And it's the wise child who learns this lesson quickly and learns how to enjoy the water. Excuse me, sorry. In some ways, aren't we just like that child? We always need to recognize that we never learn how to swim all on our own. We never grow up all the way. We always need our Father to be close, to be near, to keep us from going under. Brothers and sisters, if our Lord promises to disobedient Israel that he's going to be with them, that in the midst of their judgment, he won't let them be overwhelmed or consumed, how much more in Christ will he be with you when you face difficulties in this life? The Lord often does use trials and difficulties to grow us, to grow our faith and dependence on him, to grow our trust. Sometimes it might seem like he's far off, that he doesn't care, that he'll let you drown and be overwhelmed. But the reality is that he's right there with you. He's right there in the water with you as you splash in panic. He's less than an arm's reach away. He'll not let you be overwhelmed. You don't need to fear. In fact, this is exactly what we're told in verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. Brother or sister, he's with you. He's with you as you bury your spouse. He's with you as your business fails. He's with you when the cancer comes back. He's with you when your child turns from everything they've been taught. He's with you when the pregnancy test comes back negative one more time. He's with you when everything seems so hard. He's with you. And this great reality that your God is with you should enable us all to go through this pilgrimage, to help us walk through the difficulties of life. Brothers and sisters, know that the Lord, He's with you. He's bringing you to your ultimate destination, gathering you to Himself. As it says in verse 6, for He will bring all His sons and daughters from afar. From the very ends of the earth, He will spare no expense. He'll stop at nothing to make you His and to be with you. Even when God is displeased with His people, even in the midst of their disobedience, He shows His love for them by redeeming them and making them His own. And this is what we will see in our third point. He purchased you. The Lord is the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. As His people's Savior, God gives Egypt, Cush, and Seba in exchange for them in verse 3. And this is a reference to the extent that God went to redeem and ransom His people. We're once again reminded of how God gave Egypt in exchange for His people. As the Israelites had passed safely on dry ground through the Red Sea, boys and girls, what happened to the Egyptian army? Well, they were completely overwhelmed, weren't they? They were destroyed by the water. And the nation of Israel, who had just been crippled by the 10 plagues brought upon them by God, now has their army completely obliterated. And this demonstrated to the people the lengths that God would go to deliver them and be their Savior. Cush and Seba refer to the farthest reaches of the Egyptian territory. God gave all of Egypt, the farthest reaches of it, for them. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He tells us in verse 4 that He gives men and peoples in exchange for them. And this phrase, "I give men," could also be translated as "I would" or "I will give men in exchange for you." So when we combine this with the past tense of having already given Egypt and the present future tense of giving men, we see the great extent that the Lord is willing to go to make us His own, to be with us, and to purchase us. However, in the original language, there is a difficult translation here in verse 4. And the reason for this is because what we have translated in our Bibles as "I give men" is actually singular in the original language. The word used in the Hebrew is Adam. And if that sounds familiar, that's because it derives from the first man, Adam. And so literally what it says is, "I give Adam for you." Now, one of the things I'm not proposing this morning is that we take a pen and cross that out and change it. Because in its singular sense, it can mean mankind or men more generally. And that is most likely the best case translation here. But by recognizing the singular, we can take this just one step further and see how this points to the second Adam, the man that God gave in exchange for you. And this reality that God would send His Son, the reality that you are His and that He's with you, that He's redeemed you, called you by name, this is all grounded in the incredible fact that God loves you. We see at the beginning of verse 4 the very center and the very primary emphasis of the reason that we're told not to fear. Because you are precious in My eyes and honored, and I love you. The fact that in your pilgrimage you are not to fear, that you are His and that He is with you, is then ultimately grounded in the unbelievable truth that the Lord loves you. In His eyes you are precious and honored and loved. As unworthy as Israel was, as unworthy as we are, as unbelievable as it might sound, He loves you. Often when the New Testament talks about the love of God for His people, it ties two great realities together. The first is that the Father loved us even before He sent His Son to die for us. And the second is that by sending His Son, that is the ultimate expression of His love. We're told in the very familiar words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." Also in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord often takes pains to tell us of this great love which he has for his people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. As you then face trials and difficulties, when it seems like he's busy with someone else's bigger problems or that he's forgotten about you, it might be difficult to embrace this truth. But brothers and sisters, there's no limit to the extent that God will go to make you his own. He purchased you with his own precious son's blood. This is the ultimate expression of God's love for you. This is the firm anchor that we must cling to with faith. The fact that God gave his only son for you is the greatest display. It's the greatest testimony of his love for you. Brothers and sisters, we only need to look at the cross. We only need to look at Jesus and find the witness that we need of the great love which God loves us. And so we can be greatly comforted in our own trials, in our own difficulties, even if they don't make sense, and they rarely do make sense. By looking at Christ, we can see the fullest expression of his love for us. See, when we put Christ in all of creation, Christ in the whole universe on the scales, it's not a contest. Christ is worth way more. Jesus is God's own natural, beloved, and precious son. And yet, because you are precious in his eyes, because you are honored, because he loves you, he gave his son, that which was most precious, that by this great act, you might know that he loves you. And therefore, when you face difficulties, when you face bad news, when the doctor comes in and gives you that hard diagnosis, you need not fear. Though the road is often difficult, though there are significant trials, you can be confident in the fact that you're his, that he's with you, that he's redeemed you and called you by name. He's your Savior, and he gave his only Son in exchange for you. He's shown you by the most remarkable proof the extent of his love for you. By giving us his own precious Son, he shows you how precious you are in his sight. He tells you that he'll be with you in the midst of your trial. When the waters rage all around, when they threaten to overwhelm, he tells you that he's with you, that he holds you close, that the waters won't ultimately overwhelm. And though the fires rage all around, they won't ultimately consume. You see, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us this exact thing in Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus, you are so loved that you can face death. You can face that last enemy, knowing that death has lost its sting and the grave has lost its victory. In the perfect love of God expressed to us in Jesus Christ, you can rest secure. You can look to the future with hope and with confidence, knowing that this is not the end. Brothers and sisters, this is not our home. We were made for eternity. And for all those who believe in Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity with their God. And this God who is yours, who loves you, who made you his own very precious possession. Therefore, brothers and sisters, trust in this word of the Lord today. Trust that you're his. Trust that he's with you. Trust that he purchased you in Jesus Christ. And when you face those difficulties in life, you can lean on this word of the Lord this morning. And fear not, for God loves you. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you and praise you for the great love which you have loved us. We thank you for Jesus, for sending your only Son to live and to die for us so that we might have freedom, that we might have life and life eternal. We thank you that we can look to the future with hope and confidence, knowing that you are with us, that we are yours. We ask that you drive this truth deep into each of our souls, that you'd cause us not to fear, that you'd cause us not to be anxious, and that this would be firmly grounded in your great love for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge our own weaknesses and failures to embrace this truth, and we ask that you'd be gracious to us. By your Spirit, show us Jesus. Make the reality of his finished work on the cross more and more evident in our hearts and minds. And as these truths are embraced, we ask that it would be evident to those around us that we are yours and that you are with us. Grant to us lives that reflect your care. Grant to us lives that reflect our identity as those who belong to the Most High God. We ask these things in the name of our most precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.